What we're looking at this evening, the 30th Psalm, which is a phenomenal psalm. I've never, ever taught through the 30th Psalm in my whole life, and it's going to be very exciting. But we're looking at how David systematically invested his hard-earned treasures with God. And that, I can't think of any other way to introduce this psalm than to say that. Psalm 30 is titled, and if you look down at the title of the 30th Psalm, that's the little a psalm period, a song at the dedication. It's before the psalm starts. And what we're doing is we're systematically looking at all the psalms of David that have one of these little superscripts, these little titles. But it's titled that it is for a dedication. Now, it's interesting. My Bible, the New King James, as well as the King James and New American, all translated, if you look at yours, a psalm at the dedication of the house of David. And if you read, if you have a New King James, King James, or ESV, it will say, well, we're not sure, the New King James, King James, and New American. What they'll say is we're not sure what house David is dedicating. It could be the big house he built. It could be that this was used later, that he wrote it for something else. But because it says the dedication of the house of David. But if you have, look down in your Bible, if you have an English Standard or an NIV, look what yours says. It clarifies what house is being referred to, and it says the dedication of the, what does it say? Temple. Now, it's very interesting that the word that they're translating, they're not sure what's being dedicated, but if you carefully look in the narrative that surrounds this, you realize that the house that David was dedicating was the house he'd looked forward to building his whole life, which is the temple. So it is the house that David, you talk about a dream house, a lot of people have dream houses, you know, they have plans for dream houses, and they're building their dream house, and some people spend years building it. You know what house David dreamed about? Building a house for the Lord. And so this 30th Psalm is most likely the temple that David wanted to build. And so the temple, which had been on David's heart, do you remember way back when we traipsed through the early Psalms of David's life, 1923 and 132 and 101, way back then when we started this journey of these Psalms, David said he longed to be at the Lord's tent. Did you know since David was a little boy, he dreamed when he was out in the shepherd's field about spending time in the tabernacle? You know, when I say that, it's amazing what God can do with us. I mean, a teenage boy that would sit out with those sheep, and instead of bitterly moaning that he was separated from his family, and he had to work all the time, and his brothers were at home not working, and he was out there in the elements, you know what David did? Instead of getting bitter, he dreamed about his greatest joy. He loved God. And when he was out at work, he dreamed about and daydreamed. I'm not talking about sleeping. He's awake watching the sheep, but he's thinking and meditating on being in the tent of God, the tabernacle. He loved to be around God. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. But when David, on his heart and mind, as a boy in Psalm 132, as a man, when he was told his son would build the temple, he couldn't. Remember when the prophet came to him and said, because you have so much blood on your hands? Remember David was a warrior? He continuously fought from Goliath when he was just a teenage boy, probably 15 or 16 at the most. He became a continuous, bloody-handed warrior, killing people in hand-to-hand combat. That's all he did from maybe 15 all the way through his life until he was probably in his 60s. David was a bloody warrior. And God says, you know what? You have so much blood on your hands. I don't want you building my house. Your son's going to get to build it. And so this 30th Psalm is when, rather than being crushed, not able to build the house of the Lord, which he dreamed about his whole life and prepared for, David redirected all that enthusiasm into just dedicating everything that he had planned to use to build that house. And that's the setting. David was excited about serving the Lord, and that moment is what we'll soon see in First Chronicles. We're going to go to First Chronicles 22 through 29 tonight. But I want you to see David's excitement when his dream since he was a boy was finally realized when he found out what part he was to have in building the Lord's temple. He writes this psalm as he dedicates everything that he had lived for, all of these treasures, that all the loot he had gotten from his wars. He had stacked it up, and they had this session where he said, all this is what I give to the Lord to build his temple. Psalm 30. Let's open there, and I want you to follow along with me. It's only 12 verses. And as I read, I want you to see, was David excited about the Lord? Yes. Okay, let's stand together for the reading of the 30th Psalm, and we'll pray. And I'm reading from the ESV, since the ESV renders this temple instead of house, just so you can see it together. A Psalm of David, the ESV says, a song at the dedication of the temple. Verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored my life from among those who go down to the pit. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Wow. I'm glad at the beginning it says what it's about, because that's almost a collage of David's life. But that was the heart of this man that loved the Lord. Let's bow together. Father, thank you. Thank you for David's praise to your name. Thank you for the way he exalts in you and for his overflowing delight at the dedication ceremony for your house. Thank you that David rejoiced when you were made great, not when he was made great. Thank you for that example to us, so that all through life we can exalt, because we don't have to exalt just when things are going great for us. We can exalt all the time because you're always great. And David loved you and wanted to make your name to be great before all the people and before all the watching world. And may we pick up a little bit more of this man that was after your heart. And we'll thank you as you open our eyes to behold great truths of the habits of this man that you energized to do things that to this day amaze us. And may we have those traits in our lives and be amazing in your sight also, as you likewise prompt us to such loving adoration. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it'd be easy to say, just look back over the 30th Psalm. It would be easy to summarize the Psalm. We're in the study, you know, with the 2x12 now, the couples in the Word. And we basically read a passage and summarize it and find lessons from it and apply it. And it's just a pattern. If you just looked at this and summarized, it would say that David is quite elated about God's goodness. In fact, there are only 12 verses and 12 different ways David exalts the Lord. I mean, verse 12, O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. Verse 11, you've turned my mourning into dancing and caused me to praise your name. And you can just back through the whole psalm. David finds an equal number of ways to exalt the Lord. He's so grateful. What's he grateful about? That the desire of his heart, since he was a little boy, to have something to do with God's tent or tabernacle, that he got involved. It was like he was saying, I get to invest in the Lord. And we look at the gift that he's going to be giving. In fact, I want you to turn with me now to 1 Chronicles. So back up from Psalms. Just before Psalms, you know, it's Job, and just before Job is Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and all that. But just before that are Chronicles. And look at 1 Chronicles 22. That's where we're going next. 1 Chronicles 22. One of well, they're chronicles, and they're very amazing. They're just a historical kind of record of the kings of Judah. But from that, we're going to see just how much David is investing. And what I want to take time for tonight, and for those of you, this is a treasure coming out of the ground of the Word. The details of the Bible that often we read over rapidly are overwhelming when you back up and think about them. We're going to look at two details that most people never notice in their reading through the Chronicles because they're just trying to make it through. And there are two details that are underlying David's gratitude. David is overjoyed that he gets to give his life savings to God. It's an amazing, amazing sight to see. But the world of the Bible had three basic financial classes of people. In fact, if you read the Bible, you notice there's just three groups of people. There are the destitute. That means people that are so poor that they don't even have anything for today. Then there are the normal laboring poor people that worked all day, that they got paid, and they bought food on the way home that lasted for a couple days. And so they were just the laboring people. They were the normal people. They were the majority of the people. They're poor, there are the laborers, then there are the rich. Those are the three economic classes that the Bible talks about. And now just for a thumbnail sketch of biblical history, we can say that the world back then was made up of the rich, the poor, that's people that worked all the time, and the beggars, or the destitute. The destitute are the beggars who don't even have enough for making it through today. That's the word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the beggars. The people that if you don't give them something today, they won't make it through today with food. And Jesus said those that are so needy of even for today are the poor in spirit. And that's the ones that I bless with all the blessings of the kingdom of God. So Jesus said the way we should be spiritually are like beggars, that we say, God, give me today what I need for today. I don't have even what I need for today. It's a wonderful spiritual condition to get through in life, to say, Lord, I don't need you once a week. I don't need you, you know, every few days. I need you just to make it through today. So that's a class of people, the destitute, but it's also a group of people. Spiritual beggars are those who can't make even a day without God. Poor laborers are the middle group. Those are the ones who work all day long to earn enough food on the way home to buy for the next day or two. They live close to the line. They're never destitute, but they never have any extras. They just make it. The majority of people are like that in the Bible. Remember, Ruth is gleaning to take home, to take to Naomi, to have enough food for a few days, and she'd go back out and glean. That's just the way people lived. They lived kind of close to the line. Then there are the rich. The rich were those who had more than what was needed for today or this week. They did not have to work sunrise to sunset just to survive. They had things laid up, saved, and stored away. You know what we'd call that? People that had investments. People had savings. People had income properties. They owned stuff. They had retirement plans. Those were called the rich people. So there's the destitute, the beggars. I mean, they just have what they're wearing sitting on the ground with their hands out. That's a class of people in the Bible that were always there. When Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, that's them. Then there are these normal laboring people that made up the bulk of the nation of Israel, and they just lived from harvest to harvest, from day to day. They just had enough to make it. They didn't have extra. They just covered all their expenses. The third group were the rich. And they, for whatever reasons, had so much they could store stuff. And they had it all laid up, stored away. For most of us this evening, we're in the class that God's Word, historically, in the world of the Bible, would call rich. Most of us have more than we need to make it through today and tomorrow. We're rich because we have what is called in our society discretionary income. Money that isn't targeted just for food or just for, you know, keeping the lights on at home or just to make the water flow or just to, you know, barely scrape by. We have money that we can use for other things. discretionary income. Most of us spend our lives doing what we're called to do. We support our family, we make it through life. Usually, that takes most of our income on earth. I mean, that's how I grew up in Lansing with my parents. Only my dad worked, my mom stayed at home, watched us, and took care of us and everything else. And my dad worked hourly at Oldsmobile, and he earned enough money that, you know, kept the car, never new, you know, always a used car, and paid the house payments, and then he started building a house, and he worked on it for 15 or 20 years. I mean, to the day that I moved out in 1975, there still were not closet doors on the closets. I mean, he hadn't gotten around to that. He wired the whole house and laid all the blocks, and we lived in it. And we lived in the downstairs and capped off, and then we lived in the next floor. And it's just, they just had enough to make it. And it was just wonderful. That's how most people make it. But sometimes, after we provide for our families and have enough to live on, there's extra. More than we need just for living. That's where David found himself. Now I want you to think, what we're tracking with is 1 Chronicles 22. And 1 Chronicles 22 is about David and what he did when he had more money than he needed just to survive. Now think about that. In 1 Chronicles 22, think of the blur of David's life up through 1 Chronicles 22. David grew up in that shepherd home where in Bethlehem, where he watched the sheep. Then he moves out of his father's house and moves and joins the army. Remember that? Saul conscripted him and asked him to be in the army. And then he starts being in Saul's army, and he meets his wife, Saul's daughter, and he marries her. And then life becomes a blur because he lives on the run. And he gets married, has several wives, has an awful lot of children. David had 9, 10, 12, I don't remember how many sons. If you count them up, a lot of them died young or at birth, but he had a lot of children and a lot of wives and a lot of mouths to feed. But it's amazing what David found after he provided a home, food, necessities, and so on for all his wives and children. After all those obligations of home and family life were met, David found there was more left every month than he needed for all that. And he had all this extra coming in. And one of the most fascinating studies in the life of the most written about man in God's Word, David, is this one facet. What did David, the man after God's own heart, that God says he fulfilled all my purposes the way he lived his life? He fulfilled my purposes in the way he confessed his sins, in the way that he dealt with all the troubles of life, and now this arena, the way he dealt with his extra. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's fascinating to trace this element. David is revealed in God's Word what he did with his treasures, what he did with the unexpected blessing of more income than he needed. Did you know that's the real test of who we are? The real test is what money does to us when we get an unexpected blessing. So, tonight, how David systematically invested his hard-earned treasures with God. And this study, starting in 1 Chronicles 22, we're going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to point out to you, we're going to just read those 19 verses. I want you to see David's heart revealed in these verses. Remember, Jesus told us, and we read it this morning in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, that wherever our treasures are, that's where our heart gets lodged. Where our treasure is, our heart goes there. You can tell where your treasure is because you're always, your heart is going toward it. Your attention is going toward it. Your desires go toward treasure. Where was David's treasure? David shows us where his heart was by what he did with his treasures. And we need to quietly think about his example we're going to see here. Because it's fascinating. This didn't start on his deathbed. This didn't start at the height of his career. This started way back when he was the teenager in the Valley of Elah. Because what David did as a teenager with his treasures, his greatest possessions, stuck with him all the way through life. Be careful of the habits you start when you're young. I'm sure that all of you teenagers, your parents say that to you. Be careful what you habituate in life. It'll stick with you. You know, last night at the concert, I saw I shouldn't even say this. Remember, I have a phonographic mind. What I think about, I say. But last night at that concert, I was standing there, and someone came up and said, "Hi, John." And I looked at him, and I looked at him, and I looked at him. I couldn't recognize him. They looked a lot older than the last time I saw him. It was my next-door neighbor from 50 years ago. You know what the first thing I thought of? I used to throw horse manure at that girl at the bus stop. I didn't like her. And so we always went by this horse pasture on the way to the bus stop, and I'd scoop up a handful and I'd, you know, over the tree at her because I didn't like her at our bus stop. She should go to the other bus stop. I was really bad when I was little, and I thought, hope she doesn't remember that and say that at the concert, you know. But she went, no, she didn't remember that. She remembered a lot of other good stuff. And but I saw her, and immediately I thought about how much she's just like that little six-year-old standing at the bus stop, or seven-year-old, however you are in first grade, seven or maybe eight. She still's the same. Did you know what we're like? Just keeps. I'm glad I don't throw cow manure anymore, or horse manure, you know. But what was David like? Look at him in 1 Chronicles 22:1. Then David said, and this is the setting for Psalm 30. In fact, in my Bible right there, I have the setting for Psalm 30 written right in my Bible. This chapter is the setting it's talking about in Psalm 30, the psalm we just read. Verse 1, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded together the aliens who were in the land of Israel. He appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it." Do you see? This is a thrilling, this is his lifelong dream. And 1 Chronicles 22 records the fulfillment of this dream. And that 30th Psalm, all that 12 exciting statements is because he's excited about this house. But it wasn't his house, it was God's house. He got thrilled about building God's house. So David, continuing at the end of verse 5, made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to name of the Lord my God." Remember, this has been since Psalm 132, since he was a little boy. He just wanted to do this. Verse 8, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars.'" And you remember, the Bible, as far as we know, David was never wounded and never lost a battle, ever. The only battle he lost was with temptation and lust and sin with Bathsheba. Every other battle he won, triumphed. But the Lord said, continuing in verse 8, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." Did you catch that everything we do in the sight of God? And even though David was forgiven, there were consequences. God always says that bloodshed, even bloodshed that is okay, affects him. He said the voice of blood cries from the ground. Remember how it says that? The Lord said to Cain, "The voice of your brother Abel cries from the ground." When people's blood is shed, God hears it. That's why America has such a problem with the tens of millions of babies whose blood cries from the ground. God has a problem blessing a country where much blood has been shed. It could be that's why we're on our way down. I don't know. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." Isn't that amazing? The Lord told David who his son was going to be, what his son's name was, and what his career was going to be like. Do you see how vital it is to stay in touch with the Lord who knows all this? I mean, there's all kinds of investigations of insider trading, you know, in Wall Street. The trading in Wall Street is not people like you and me that have three shares of this or that. It's lightning fast, millisecond trades by these electronic computer banks that trade 10 flips of stock in a second. They buy and sell, 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 as many as 10 times in 1 second. And there's a lot of investigation going on by the SEC whether or not there are people tipped off about insider trading, you know, Martha Stewart and all that. You know who the ultimate inside information is for the trades that really matter, not stock, but for life? Look at the Lord's insight. He says, this is my plan. Your son's going to live 40 years. We know he lived 40 years. God knew the 40 years he's going to live. And his name was Solomon, and he's going to have peace and quietness. But look at verse 10. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Whoa. I thought Israel fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. They did. But in about 6 BC, someone was born that said, and he shall reign over the house of David forever. You see, there is a future promise and a literal reign. And that's not what we're on tonight. But he's going to establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you. This is David talking to Solomon. May you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The end of verse 13. Now, how did David know all that? Because in the Old Testament, and I told you this earlier, in Deuteronomy it says, whenever you get a king, the king is supposed to hand copy the first 5 books of the Bible. That's a big section sometimes. Think sometimes this much, this many pages. In fact, in my Bible, 192 pages of the Bible, every king was supposed to handwrite his own copy. And it says he was supposed to handwrite it and keep it his entire reign sitting next to him in the throne. His own personal handwritten copy of God's word. Do you know how long that would take? It would take months of going to the tabernacle and spreading out those scrolls and holding them down and reading. It didn't say have it copied for you. It says you're supposed to make your own copy. And David, look at, he's reflecting. He knows what God said. He says, if you do what Moses said, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be a great man of God. But look at what it says in verse 14. This is what I was trying to get to. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. Now remember I told you there's two little details that most of us, I mean by now, if we're reading in 2 Chronicles, this is a lot of information. And we have very short attention spans. The diminution of our attention has been brought upon us by television. Because, you know, kids watch the old movies, they go, oh, it's so slow. I mean, nothing's blown up yet, you know? I mean, you watch a Bonanza, and I mean, it's just drags, you know? I'm talking about the old Bonanza from the 60s, you know? We have a shortened attention span. And so by the time we get to verse 15, we don't even notice, verse 14, what it's saying. Look what it says, little detail. I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. Now, most of us don't know how much a talent is, and we haven't even thought about 100,000 of them. We haven't even thought that a talent weighed between 60 and 100 pounds, and he had 100,000 100-pound bricks of gold. That's 5,000 tons of gold. Do you know how much gold is in Fort Knox today? The richest nation in the world. We have the largest stockpile of gold in the whole world. Do you know how much is in Fort Knox, Kentucky? 4,600 tons. America to this day does not have as much as David had 3,000 years ago. That's amazing. But that's not all, he says. And 1,000,000 60 to 100 pound bricks of silver. 1 ounce of silver. 1 ounce is worth $32. He had 1,000,000 100-pound bricks of silver. That's a lot. Okay? Amazing. And then he says, bronze and iron beyond measure. He didn't even weigh it, verse 14. For so it's so abundant. I prepared timber and stone that you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen in your abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise, begin working. The Lord be with you. And David commanded the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise, build the sanctuary of the Lord, bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Now this event appears to it goes from Solomon promise he's going to be born all the way through to David charging him. So this is a scriptural account of the whole event. But what we know happened is King David in about 970 BC, David reigned from about 1010 BC to 970 BC. Remember, time counts down towards zero. So he reigned those 40 years from 1010 to 970. Solomon reigned from 970 to 930. It's counting down. So that event in 970, David gave Solomon 1 million talents of silver. That means somewhere about 100 million pounds of silver. That's 50,000 tons of silver. That is a lot of silver. In today's market at $32 an ounce, that would be worth about $50 billion. That's quite a nice inheritance, isn't it? So why was Solomon the richest man that ever lived? His dad gave him $50 billion. That's the first thing, but that's only the silver. David also gave Solomon, in verse 14, look at it, 100,000 talents of gold. That's about 10 million pounds. That is 5,000 tons. Do you know how much that is at Friday's close? Gold closed at about 17, I don't know what, 25 to 50. $1,750 an ounce. That would be $276 billion of gold. That's more than all of America's wealth in Fort Knox. That is far exceeds America's cash value of our gold repository. David had vast treasures. Just to put you into perspective, for us living in 2011, in 1000 BC, David had 1 million more pounds of gold than we have as a nation. 1 million more pounds than we have. And he had it 3,000 years ago. So how much wealth did David have as God's servant? Well, if you dig into research, I took time to look at the London Mercantile Exchange. You know, that's London ruled the world for the sun never set upon the British Empire. And the London Mercantile, where they, it's kind of like their COMEX exchange, where they do commodities. They have records going back, and what they say is, in all the history of the world, through the year 1835, there were only 20,000 tons of gold in the whole world. You know how they know that? They've checked everywhere where gold is mined, and they've checked the records of all the, you know, the Incas and the Aztecs, and they've looked at all of the Egyptian stuff, and they've computed, you know, the British kind of occupied most of the world during their time, and they calculated that the total amount of gold that has been extracted from the ground from whenever civilization started extracting it through the year 1835, when England was dominating the entire world and was checking all the mines to see how deep they'd gone underground. 20,000 tons of, in the whole history of the world. So in David's day, 3,000 years ago, they calculated that in 1000 BC, a total of 10,000 tons of gold had been extracted from the ground. You say, what are you telling me this for? Because I want you to do a little math in your head. In David's lifetime, the total wealth of the world measured in gold was 10,000 tons of gold. And David had 5,000 of them. You know what that means in today's language? Do you know what the total value of all assets in the world is? $250 trillion. How would you like to meet someone that had $125 trillion? That's 10 times America's gross national product. That's how wealthy David was. He had half of all the measurable wealth. That's why he was the greatest conqueror. He was amazing. Another piece of comparison would be that David would be, in verse 14 when he gave this, the richest man in the world. So think of whoever you think is rich now. I mean, that guy in India, that the telecom guy, or the guy in Mexico that has a telecom, or one of the Americans you've heard of. And think of that man and what they would do with their wealth. You know, Bill Gates gave it to the foundation. Buffett gave it to some foundation. What did David do? Look at verse 14 of chapter 22. The richest man in the world gave to the Lord for his son to use to build a place for God. Now, look at chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. I got to the Pentateuch, but I want to go with you because I want to show you. This was only David's plunders. 1 Chronicles 29 talks about something else. Something else is going on in David's life. At the end of his life, after this Psalm 30 event, he still has more stuff hanging around. It's almost like change in his pocket. I don't know what it was, but at the end of his life, David made one more transfer. He called this his special treasure. I'm not sure what he called the other stuff. I mean, 1,000,000 talents of silver and 5,000 tons of gold, but at the end of his life, in 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 2. Now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might. Gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx for the stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, marble slabs in abundance. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for this holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Now, this is above the 1,000,000 talents of silver and the 100,000 talents of gold. You know, I've thought about this, and the way it's worded, it seems to be this might be stuff that had been made into objects because it was special. Instead of just being bricks, this could have been pans, it could have been I don't know what, but it was special. And look what he says, my own special treasures of gold and silver, verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 29, 3,000 more talents of gold. That's a humongous fortune just in itself. And he doesn't stop there. It's the gold of Ophir. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. All kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. What prompted that? Well, it wasn't senility. It was the fruition of a lifetime. And what I want to, and we just have just very few moments, I want to show you something that is fascinating to me. Turn back to 1 Chronicles 18, because I want to show you a habit David had. And that's why I want to emphasize, if nothing else, that this was a lifelong habit of his. And if you want to be a great investor in heaven, start now. Start now. Start, I mean, putting pennies in the offering plate, sending. I remember when I was little in Lansing with my poor family that I had my little paper route and my parents had this little can and I had to put in 10%. I mean, they were very legalistic. 10% of all my profits. And so I always put 10% of all my paper money profits and I would save it up and I made all this money and I started sending it off to a missionary. My mom would write the check, and I would lick the stamp and lick the envelope, and I'd send it off. And that was when I was 9 and 10 and 11. When I was 13 years old at Lake Lansing Baptist Church, this missionary that I'd never met, that I'd sent monthly checks to for about 6 years, from when I was, for about 5 years, from when I was 8 till I was 13, he showed up, and he said he was looking for Mr. Barnett at Lake Lansing Baptist, and the pastor took him to my dad, and he looked at my dad, and he says, you have supported me for 5 years, and I wanted to thank you, and he said, no, it's not me. He said, it's him, and he looked down, here's this little guy next to him. He said, he's the one out of his paper money. Did you know that habit that my parents started has never stopped? When Bonnie and I got married, we weren't legalistic. We decided to give the Lord 11%. We didn't want to be legalistic. 11%. That's what John MacArthur told us on staff. He says, don't be legalistic, give 11%. You know, and that never stopped in our lives because it's a habit. And David's, look at what his habit was. In 1 Chronicles 18:11, David wanted to dedicate all of his treasures and trophies to the Lord. It started back with Goliath's sword, but I already went through that with you back in 1 Samuel. But look at 1 Chronicles 18:11. David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek. What is all that? Those are all contests he was in. And David faced Amalek, he faced Moab, he faced Philistia, he faced all of them and decimated them. And when you decimated them, you got their king and you dragged their king in front of you, and their king was, you know, begging for mercy in front of you, and you put your foot on his neck and you killed him, and then you took his crown and it was given to the conqueror. So David, for all those, look at the names of those nations, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistines, from Amalek, David made a lifelong habit when he was presented with this trophy that you won, that you're the best. You know what he did with it? Look at verse 11. King David also dedicated these to the Lord. When he was 13, 14, 15, however he was, when he killed Goliath, in 1 Samuel 21:9, we find Goliath's treasures were in the tabernacle. David gave them to the Lord. He said, I didn't beat that guy. Couldn't you guys tell? The Lord won the battle. I'm not keeping that sword. I'm not going to get proud. I give it to the Lord. And he never stopped. Everything he won, he gave to the Lord. He didn't promote himself. David made that a lifelong habit. As God gave him great victories, David gave greater and greater trophies to the Lord. He just kept giving them back to the Lord. David dedicated his trophies to God. And there's no limit to what God will do with a life that keeps being given back to him. Have you ever heard that? There's no limit to what God can do with someone that's totally dedicated. You know how you know they're totally dedicated? They don't take the credit for their life. They say, the Lord did that. Now, for just a moment, I just want to show you one more. Look at 2 Samuel 23. I love this one. 2 Samuel 23, just it's behind 1 Chronicles. I want to show you just real quickly a little snippet, because David poured out his life to the Lord as an irrecoverable offering. And in 2 Samuel 23, David poured out his life in a very, very beautiful way. It's a heat of battle. Look at verse 13. And three of the 30 chief men, 2 Samuel 23:13, went at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. Do you remember David lived in the cave with all those malcontents? And David's there in that cave, behind enemy lines. The Philistines are all around him. He's fighting them. And as the troops, verse 13 says, of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. If you're ever in Israel and go to Adullam, the valley of Rephaim is right in front of you. It's the big valley that comes up from the plain of Philistia. And the hordes of Philistines came up and were spread out at the foot of the mountain where David was camped with his troops. In other words, he was in mortal danger of that huge army. Now look what happens. David was then in the stronghold, verse 14, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem, his hometown. And David was going to have to go out and fight them. And he says something. And David said with longing, he probably stood up and stretched and was drinking out of his animal skin, and that probably didn't taste very good. And he says this, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. You could just hear him. He remembers what it used to taste like when his dad would pull up that bucket and he was coming in and hot and he poured out a drink for him. He just kind of said that. Look what happens. The three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. So three men take on the whole garrison, fight them while one of them gets water, and they risk their lives, and they come all the way back through enemy lines to David up in that mountain cave. And David said, verse 16, Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord, and he said, verse 17, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who are in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. You know what he did? He poured, it was so precious to him, he said, I can't drink that. I can't keep it for myself. He said, what I'll do is, I will pour it out where it can never be taken back as an offering to the Lord. Did you know that's how he lived his life? He poured out his life. He didn't try and save it. He poured it out. David amazed them and actually poured the water on the ground. He poured out the water to the Lord as a drink offering. A drink offering poured out was never recoverable because the ground absorbed every drop. So David gave to the Lord irrecoverably what was most precious to him. David sacrificed the Lord because the Lord is worthy of sacrifice. I want to close with this. I'm going to read a verse to you, and I want you to take your hymn books, because there's a great hymn in our hymn books. It's number 378, and you take that. And we're not going to sing it, we're just going to read it, because I'm not sure you know it. And after the deacon elder meeting when we were singing, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, we don't want to do that again, okay? So 378, I want to read you something. Because what we read is, David said, I prepared with all my might. Do you remember all that gold, all that silver, and all that stuff? That reminds me of a modern story. You've heard my favorite missionary is C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd on his deathbed said these words, and they're the backdrop for hymn 378 that you're holding. Studd was laying in bed, dying in Africa, and he looked at his children that gathered around his bed, his daughters. And he said to them, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. So one of his daughters remembered he said that, and she went home, and she married the then vice president of Moody Bible Institute. And later in life, she wrote these words to him, 378. And it's this only one life to offer, and this is a beautiful explanation of what prompted a modern-day servant, C.T. Studd, who died in 1931, 80 years ago, but it's the same motivation that kept David going. You know what David said? I only have one life to live. If I only got one life to live, I'm going to live it for you. That's why we still are talking about him. The people that say, I only got one life to live, I'm going to live it for me, they're not great in God's sight. Did you know the words of this hymn can be part of the fabric of our life if we'll invite the Lord to let us live for him? Let's all stand. We're going to close by reading the words of this, and I'm going to pray, and it's time to go. 378, let's read it together, and I hope, I clipped the words out of the hymn book, so I hope we have the same words, but let's see how we do, okay? In unison, only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing, only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Do you have a third stanza? Okay, let's do the third. Only one life to offer, take it, dear Lord, I pray, nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given, thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own, to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee. Let's bow. Father, what a beautiful hymn that you prompted Ava B. Christensen to write. May you write those truths on our hearts so that we can be like David, that we can take great pleasure in giving you every trophy, every treasure of our life. David took care of his family. David provided, gave them housing and food and education, everything they needed, but that extra was his greatest delight that he gave to you. And I pray that we just catch a little bit of the heart of this man that you present so much about. And may we have his passionate desire to systematically invest in you, O God. Thank you. Stir our hearts. Conform us to your image. Let us be great sacrificial givers to you of our time, of our devotion, of our treasures, because that's where our hearts will be. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.